Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and thank you for joining me on this edition of our English feature program. I'm Philippa Hitchin. Coming up today, Pope Benedict condemns the escalation of violence in the Middle East, while Catholic bishops in the United Kingdom call for solidarity with all people suffering in the war-torn region. And an Indian Jesuit priest is honoured for his pioneering work to protect oppressed minorities in the troubled state of Gujarat. Welcome to the programme. As violence continues to escalate across the Middle East, Pope Benedict on Sunday condemned both terrorist acts and reprisals, which have caused dozens of civilian deaths in both Israel and Lebanon. Speaking in the Alpine village of Les Combes, where he is on holiday until the end of the month, the Pope said the violence was unjustifiable, and he called on both Israel and Lebanon to resume dialogue to put an end to the conflict. My colleague Charles Collins takes a closer look at Pope Benedict's appeal for peace in the war-torn region.
Pope Benedict called for special prayers for peace in the Holy Land and Middle East Sunday after reciting the Angelus during his summer stay in Les Combes.
Le notizie dalla Terra Santa sono per tutti motivo.
The Holy Father said the news coming from the Holy Land in recent days gives cause for further serious concern among all people, especially because of the increased conflict in Lebanon and the many victims among the civilian population. He said that at the root of the conflict were objective violations of law and justice. But he said that neither terrorist acts nor reprisals can ever be justified, especially when they have tragic consequences for the civilian population. He said that such paths do not lead to positive results. Before the Angelus, Pope Benedict spoke about the significance of Sunday's feast day, which is Our Lady of Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel, located in the Holy Land, has long been sought out by hermits, and the Pope pointed out that the most famous of these was the prophet Elijah, who in the 9th century before Christ strongly defended the purity of the faith in the one true God from contamination by idolatrous cults.
Il più celebre di questi uomini di Dio fu il grande profeta Elia.
He then made mention of the Carmelite order, which draws its inspiration from Elijah, and includes in its ranks such saints as Teresa of Avila, John of the Cross, and St. Edith Stein. The Holy Father said he wanted to entrust all communities of contemplative life around the world to the Queen of Mount Carmel.
Monte della Terra Santa, che a pochi chilometri dal Libano domina la città israeliana di Haifa.
After the Angelus, the Pope mentioned that Mount Carmel is only a few miles away from Lebanon, and it also dominates the Israeli city of Haifa, which he pointed out was recently hit in the ongoing conflict. He asked everyone to pray to Mary, Queen of Peace, that she may beseech God to grant the fundamental gift of harmony and lead political leaders back to the path of reason and to opening new opportunities of dialogue and understanding. I'm Charles Collins.
While the media spotlight remains focused on the latest conflict on Israel's northern border with Lebanon, violence also continues to claim lives in the occupied West Bank and Gaza Strip. It was the kidnapping of an Israeli soldier by Palestinian militants in Gaza on June the 25th, followed by Israeli reprisal bombings, that sparked the current escalation of hostilities in the region. While political leaders across the world are calling for moderation and attempting attempting to mediate the crisis. Religious leaders in the West are also expressing their support for the civilian populations bearing the brunt of the violence. The President and Vice President of the Catholic Bishops in England and Wales have written to the Latin Patriarch of Jerusalem, Michel Sabah, assuring him of their prayers for all in the region, especially the Christian communities caught in the crossfire. Vice President of the Bishops' Conference is Archbishop Patrick Kelly of Liverpool, who travels regularly to the Holy Land, together with other Catholic leaders wanting to support the most vulnerable people there.
I'm convinced we have in the Holy Land two peoples who are suffering. You have one people, the people who I realise more and more are the children of that quite horrendous experience we call the Shoah, the Holocaust, who perceive every attack upon them as the threat of a new attempt to say they have no place on the earth. And when that happens, you then tend to go into a spiral of violence. And at this time, I'm convinced that there's suffering on every side. And deep down in people's hearts, a longing for justice and peace. And yet, at the moment, nobody seems to know where the path to that is.
Now, you mentioned the Jewish side, of course, and this terrible, constant fear of being under attack. On the other side, the Palestinian people, many of whom are really bearing the brunt of this violence.
Indeed. And again, you've got this desperate problem of how do you settle questions about land? I remember, always remember, meeting a young woman, a graduate, great intelligence, and she was in Palestine. Her dream was one day to return to her grandfather's house in Tel Aviv, and you're faced with irreconcilable dreams, it would seem. And today I was hit very strongly by the declaration our Lord is the one who brought Jews and Gentiles together by his blood on the cross. And it seems to me at this particular time we need to walk with the Christians of the Holy Land, as they have always, I understand it, tried to do two things: never to be silent in the face of violence or injustice, but also to remember they are those who speak for the Lord Jesus, who is our reconciliation and peace. And it hit me very hard today that the duty of Christians, I suppose, to be faithful to, towards the end of our Holy Father's inaugural homily, when he insisted, although the net is broken, the net of Christian unity, we must all renew our efforts that we shall be one, because unless we are one, how can we be those who reconcile others?
And yet Christians there in the Holy Land are an increasingly tiny minority, aren't they? Anybody who can is trying to leave the country in the face of such violence.
Indeed, this is something which I've been again made aware of on my visit a few weeks ago. And it is therefore so important that when pilgrims go, and even at this moment, we still dare to say there's no example of a Christian, a pilgrim, suffering in the Holy Land. They may have inconvenience, but that's another matter. But the importance that when Christians visit the Holy Land, they make sure they visit the living stones and encourage them in their present fidelity to our Lord in the Holy Land itself.
I, of course, met plenty of Christians there in Bethlehem, and I also went up to Jerusalem for a couple of days, went through the checkpoint, talked also to people in Tantur Ecumenical Institute, as well as of a number of churches in Bethlehem which are at the moment fighting against the annexation of their lands by the Israelis, using security as a justification.
Austin Ivory is Director of Public Affairs for the Diocese of Westminster in the British capital. He's just returned from a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, where he found it's increasingly difficult for ordinary families to keep up hope in the face of violence and oppression, symbolised by the Israeli separation wall cutting through communities that had lived side by side for centuries.
I found Bethlehem to be struggling. I think there's no question that this is a town which is now surrounded by this 8-metre-high security wall with checkpoints, so that the whole town is really, they say it's like an open prison, and it certainly does feel like that. You feel the Israeli presence. And because now Bethlehemites cannot go out of Bethlehem to Jerusalem without special permits. They have to go through a checkpoint, and of course most of the applications for exits are refused. It has to be for a very special reason. So really they don't go anywhere. I found them trapped really in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is a charming town and a quiet, gentle place, certainly no trouble there, but you know, rather stultifying in the sense that people are now faced with joblessness. I mean, the economy really is quite shattered. The pilgrims are not arriving except on buses from Jerusalem for a few hours. I mean, a few stay, but the hotels on the whole are empty. And of course, the Christian population of Bethlehem, which is fast dwindling as a result of this economic crisis produced by the security crisis, depend very much on tourism and always have. I mean, this is a town which was really built around Christ's birth and that over hundreds and hundreds of years has welcomed pilgrims, and very few arriving. And I noticed, you see, the effect of the security wall is that you pass through that checkpoint, and of course the tourists and pilgrims are quite intimidated. You know, they believe they're crossing a wall into this very dangerous area, so they scurry out of their buses and into the Basilica of the Nativity. You see, there really is very little benefit to the local economy. I became convinced out there, Philippa, that the key actually to the peace in the region is a free Holy Land. In other words, you know, where people can circulate freely. I mean, the frustration of the Palestinians, I think, at the moment is that, you know, they are being ghettoized by this really very insidious, very systematic, creeping annexation of their land. It's a very, very tragic situation. I mean, a wall is a terrible, terrible thing. It churns your stomach when you see it, but you can also see the psychological effect of it is devastating. I met, while I was visiting Rachel's tomb, I met an Australian Jewish woman who was visiting, who was very shocked that I was staying in Bethlehem. She said, "My gosh, it must be so dangerous over there." I said, "Not at all, it's a charming place. You know, they all say good morning and welcome and when you walk down the street, and it's really a very safe place." And she said, "Well, I couldn't possibly go there because I'm Jewish." And I said, "Why not? You know, I mean, I've met Jews in Bethlehem." She said, "Well, I'd be stoned." You see, it's this terrible image that, you know, on the other side of the wall, it's them and they're dangerous and they're terrorists and we're all at war. And it's a tragedy because Jews, Christians and Muslims have always, for hundreds of years, lived happily there.
Archbishop Kelly says in the face of the increasingly difficult situation there, it's vital for church leaders to continue visiting the region and supporting all efforts for dialogue and negotiation.
One of the important things I've learnt about the Holy Land, you have to learn to walk with the Holy Land for a long time. I'm immensely grateful, that sounds strange, but it was because Karl and Hume was ill at the time that I found myself going to a meeting which otherwise he would have attended. Then I've stayed with that annual meeting, and I think it's made me able to be, I suppose, more prudent. I often say I come home less unwise rather than wise, and it means that if ever an opportunity arises to speak with a politician, I think I can do so with a certain amount of, in the good sense of the word, authority. It's not just a headline affair, it's far deeper than that. And I believe that the coordination, as we've called it, that is, bishops from countries whose stories have been interwoven with the Holy Land, that they constantly make these visits, and then when opportunities arise, are able to have very serious conversations. It's a real service.
And yet you and other religious leaders constantly appealing for peace there in the region, these appeals do seem to fall on deaf ears.
They do, and yet at the same time, we as a church precisely were there for the long haul. When I was at Bethlehem University only a month ago, just because things were already very difficult, I said to them, you know, two examples I gave. I said, when I was first ordained a priest in 1962, if somebody had said a pope would visit England and would visit two cathedrals in Liverpool, I've said, never. If anybody had said to me not that long ago, even perhaps 4 weeks before it happened, the Berlin Wall will come down, I'd have said never, but it did. We are a people who say that we know a God who can create absolutely unexpected, new, fresh things. That's, in a sense, the profound meaning of the empty tomb in Jerusalem, which is so important for us.
So what can Catholics in the West be doing best to support the people who are suffering so much there in the Holy Land?
I think there are three things now. Prayer. But prayer, I think, at this time must be accompanied by a willingness to have a real sense of self-denial in our lives. I think of our Lord's words on one occasion when he said about a particular form of evil, it can only be cast out by prayer and fasting. Prayer must go hand in hand with fasting, but also a willingness that by the prayer we make, we ourselves will be changed. If we are seeking reconciliation, then we've got to be willing to allow the Holy Spirit to create in us a new heart, a new spirit of reconciliation, and reconciliation will cost each and every one of us deeply. And the other thing we can do, I believe, is if ever an opportunity arises to go as a pilgrim, to seize that opportunity and go, and seek to visit above all the living stones.
Patriarch Saba there in the Holy Land has been very outspoken, hasn't he, about the need for peace and about the rights of people suffering the effect of this conflict. Do you feel he could do more? Is there anything else that the church there on the ground can do or should be doing?
I really do not think there is. I've always noticed how, and again, it's a phrase I've learnt from the Patriarch. He always speaks about two suffering peoples. He is very clear in his focus, as is the coadjutor appointed to succeed him one day, Archbishop Twell, both of whom we've rejoiced to welcome to our diocese, and they've given the same message when they've been here, that we are that strange people who live, never to be silent where we must speak, and yet we must never let go that ultimately we're involved in reconciliation.
What would be your message to political leaders, those in Europe and also across in the United States, people who could have an influence on the political situation there?
I have felt for a long time, and it's why from interest in the Holy Land and concern, I've been challenged to think further afield to the situations in Iraq and Iran. Something tells me that the peace of Jerusalem, without that, there cannot be peace. Somehow that issue which finds a focus in the city whose name should mean peace, unless that is faced and unless that is resolved, then a lot of the other activity will be in vain. The peace of Jerusalem, I believe, is the key in a very large way to peace for all peoples.
Archbishop Patrick Kelly of Liverpool is Vice President of the Catholic Bishops' Conference in England and Wales. And earlier you heard Austin Ivory, Director of Public Affairs for the Diocese of Westminster. Over to India now. He regularly receives death threats and was once badly beaten up, but this Indian Jesuit priest is still determined to speak out against human rights abuses. Father Cedric Prakash is a prominent human rights activist in India's Gujarat state. This year, he was the recipient of France's highest civilian award, the Legion of Honour, for his outstanding advocacy work. Father Cedric is founder and director of a Centre for Human Rights, Justice and Peace that seeks to protect the rights of minorities and oppressed groups. My colleague Susie Hodges has been finding out more about this remarkable man.
France's prestigious Legion of Honour Prize is just the latest in a series of awards Father Cedric Prakash has received for his work in promoting communal harmony in India's troubled Gujarat state. He spoke to me about his reaction.
I was absolutely dumbfounded. I had some faint idea of what this honour meant, but I really felt that I was not deserving of it. I really felt very humbled. But on second thought, in all humility, I felt I needed to accept this award because it was a recognition not merely of my work, but the work of so many others who are struggling for human rights, justice and for peace here in Gujarat and in other parts of India. And it was also a recognition of the fact that human rights violations do exist in Gujarat and in other parts of India. It definitely spurs me on it spurs my colleagues on. Yeah, definitely it means a lot.
I know that your work defending the rights of minorities and oppressed groups has proved quite dangerous for you in the past, and I know that you regularly receive death threats. Have you ever been tempted in a moment of despair to want to throw in the towel?
Definitely not. I think as a Jesuit, I have a mandate from the Society of Jesus, from my general congregations. I think the person and message of Jesus Christ inspires me very much. There have been death threats. There have been a lot of risk. There have been the feeling of rejection, unaccepting, wondering what one is doing. But not for a moment have I felt like throwing in the towel. Not for a moment I've felt that what I am doing is in vain. I may not see the results perhaps in my lifetime, but I know any little effort that I make will definitely bear fruits one day.
In 2002, Gujarat was the scene of some of the worst communal violence seen in India since independence. Unofficial reports said nearly 2,000 people died, most of them Muslims. 4 years later, tensions between Hindus and Muslims remain tense in Gujarat, as Father Cedric explains.
There is no killing, there is no rape, there is no loot, there is no arson, but there is a subtle type of violence that is taking place at every level of society, and the situation is perhaps even worse than in 2002. Muslims are constantly ostracized. They are alienated. Yesterday I was on a big debate on one of the television channels on the whole conversion issue. You know, there are people who are accepting Christianity. We have also evangelical groups coming here, and I feel that they are right if they want to accept Christianity. But there is a lot of viciousness towards anybody who accepts Christianity here in the state of Gujarat. The situation definitely is hostile for minorities, for tribals, the Adivasis, we call them the Adivasis, for the lower caste, we call them the Dalits. It's really very bad. And in fact, for your information, Gujarat is one of those states which tops in female feticide. So even the status of women leaves much to be desired. So if you look at human rights across the board, Gujarat is one of those states in which there is a very, very, very grave violation of human rights at various levels.
And if it's possible to single out, say, one instance amongst the generalized situation, as you say, that's not very good, can you tell us very briefly about a really bad case of injustice or human rights abuse?
Well, yes, it's a young Christian boy married a young Hindu girl. They were in love from childhood. And now some groups of this Hindu fundamentalists have decided that that marriage should not take place. They have eloped. They have got married, they have had a marriage, they're living in Bombay, they have a child, okay? Now there have been ways and means of attempts to kidnap the girl and to bring her back to Ahmedabad, and even to kill the boy. I mean, these are two people in love. What has religion got to do with anything? They have been childhood sweethearts, and I think this is symbolic. Symbolic of the rotten society where when a girl cannot decide whom she wants to marry. And this is on our papers, in our front page of the papers. Just now, the boy has filed a writ petition in the Bombay High Court asking for protection because he feels his life is in danger.
But it's not just the couple described by Father Cedric who face threats to their lives. Father Cedric himself has been on the receiving end of regular death threats and even a physical attack. He told me more about how he was once nearly beaten to death for taking part in a peaceful sit-in to protest communal violence in Gujarat state.
It was on the 10th of December, 1992. There was a mosque which was demolished by Hindu fundamentalists in the north of India on the 6th of December. And on the 10th of December, many of us gathered in the city to stage a peaceful sit-in because there was a lot of violence in the city of Ahmedabad. People came together from all walks of life. There were Hindus, there were Muslims, there were Christians. And we took permission from the city administrators, from the police, and we went. We went to stage the sit-in asking for peace in the city, saying nobody should kill one another because a mosque has been demolished in another part of India. We hardly sat when a mob came. They tore out our placards. They wanted us to disperse. They singled me out because I was in the media the previous day. I was on radio. I was on television. And they beat me to pulp. When beating me up, they wanted to kill me. At the same time telling me that I have to go to Pakistan, equating me to merely siding the Muslims. In fact, what I was asking definitely was, we needed communal harmony, we needed peace.
And how badly were you injured, in fact?
Well, I was bleeding all over. I needed to see a doctor. I was not hospitalized. But then, okay, it was more the trauma, the shock. I think a lot of my colleagues were also very, very shocked that day that somebody could have touched me. But that was also gave birth to another movement in the city called the Movement for Secular Democracy, headed by Hindus, and it's still working today. So anyway, sometimes a little pain has a lot of positive fallout.
And what were your feelings towards your attackers and towards those in general who tried to obstruct your work?
Well, I've never borne any ill towards anyone, never in my life. And even those who have attacked me, I'm ready to forgive. I cannot forget some of these things, but I don't remember with any sort of vengeance. But all what I'm doing just now is that I'm trying to ensure that there is justice. And within the framework of justice, if some people are punished, now, for example, I'm definitely against the death penalty for anybody, however bad the criminal is, because I do believe that there is a lot of good in every single human being. I sincerely feel that as a Christian, as a priest, as a Jesuit, I need to be forgiving. I need to reach out to people in compassion, with reconciliation, but not merely allowing a society to exist in which there is inhumanity or in which there is injustice. I need to ensure that there is compassion, there is humaneness, there is justice in the society I try to build.
In this society that you're trying to build, how important is the role of the Catholic Church and other Catholics like yourself?
I think the Catholic Church is playing a significant role. I mean, I am always a critique of myself and of everyone else. I really wish we could play a more prominent role. But just say the Church is very happy that I've got this prize, not because of me, not because of the prize, but the fact is that it is also recognition of the Church's stand for human rights, justice and peace. And in that sense, the Church is definitely, here in Gujarat and in other parts of India, taking a very, very positive stand.
But despite the dangers involved in his work, Father Cedric is not a man who intends to rest on his laurels when it comes to his future plans.
We need to continue what we have been doing. There is greater impetus, there is greater recognition, and I hope more support will come, not merely material support, but a support in terms of solidarity, in terms of that we are one human family, and that all of us together can make this world a better place to live in.
Susie Hodges was talking there to Father Cedric Prakash, recipient of France's highest civilian award, the Legion of Honour. And that brings us to the end of today's programme, but we'll be back on the air at this same time tomorrow, so be sure to join us then if you can. Don't forget you can always find all our news and feature programmes on the internet. Look us up at www.vaticanradio.org and click on the English icon. I'm Philippa Hitchin. You're listening to Vatican Radio. Laudato Jesus Christus.